to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've reached verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Where Paul is making the point that one of the basic things about the working of God and the gifts of the Spirit is great variety. There are varieties, says Paul, of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let's pick out the lessons we learn from those verses. And the great one is, God works in great variety. You must never try to standardize anything. When God the Spirit is working, you're always tempted to, as it were, say, well, you must do this, you must speak in tongues, if you really want to be a great man of God, you must be an apostle, and we start, as it were, pushing each other into predetermined roles and demanding that they conform to a certain pattern. But I am saying to you, this is the mark of a cult more than the mark of the work of the Spirit. Haven't you noticed with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons, with certain Christian cults, they all wear the same black suit and white shirt and black tie, that even their dress is the same, their phraseology is the same, you keep on coming up with the same kind of slogans. And when the Christian church gets like that, you can feel that somewhere someone's pressurizing the church. The Christian church is not an apostles' cult. The Christian church is characterized by great variety and richness. Every chapter of the Bible is different from every other chapter. Every writer, Paul is not like John, and John's not like Peter, and Peter's not like James, and James is not like Jude. Every one of them is different. No two of them are alike. Everything is characterized by this variety in the Scriptures, and you get strange giftings. I mean, think of the Bible, how a man like Samson, his gift of the Spirit is physical strength. A man like Joseph, his gifting was a strange ability to know the future by means of dreams. And Paul, this man Paul, there is absolutely nobody like him in the New Testament. And think of the things that they're called to do. Joshua is called to destroy a city by walking around it blowing trumpets. You could walk around Pretoria blowing trumpets and nothing will happen. Enoch skips his funeral, goes to heaven without dying. I don't think you'd better try it. I mean, these people, they all do different things. No two people in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith this man, by faith this man, by faith him, and by faith Sarah, no two of those people did the same thing. Nobody ever did anything that had ever been done before, and nobody ever did the same thing again. The characteristic of God is of immense variety in every area, in creation, in salvation, in the church. No two churches are alike. Often we try to copy another church. We find there's some blessings in some place, and we all rush off to that place to get the blessing, and we want to sort of model ourselves on seeker-friendly churches, or Anaheim, or Brown, whatever it is. What's it called? Brownstone? What's it called these days? I've forgotten it. Brownsville, thank you. And we jump on bandwagons and try to copy somebody else. If you are copying somebody else, you probably are not finding God's will for yourself. And the same is true of churches. If you copy yourself on a church, well, yeah, every church is different. No two churches are the same. There are varieties of all these giftings and workings, says Paul. And the reason why he's saying it is because people are trying to standardize here in Corinth. And Paul is having to put down these guys who want to put everybody through a kind of system. No, there's variety in the church. And so, says Paul, to each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And see what he says there. First of all, each person has a gift. There is no person who is saved who does not have a gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody has a gift. Having gifts that differ. Romans chapter 12 verse 6. Having gifts that differ, let us use them, says Paul elsewhere. Every single Christian has a gift. You may say to me, how do I know what my gift is? Well, this verse tells you. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit manifests himself. The Spirit shows himself. A gift, you see that you have a gift because it appears. If you are a singer, you will be singing. If you're a preacher, you keep on preaching to people. If you're a counsellor, you can't talk to anybody without starting giving them advice. These things just come out of you. If anything, every person with a gift tends to overuse his gift. My wife will say to me, stop preaching to me, you're not in the pulpit now. She's right. A doctor goes around healing everybody. A teacher is sort of giving lessons, though everybody's a little baby at school. We all overuse these gifts. Because it's what comes out of us. It's the way we are. The manifestation of the Spirit. And that means that when you say to yourself, well, what's my gift? What do you want to do? What is it that's just coming out of you, which you would love to do? I remember some years ago trying to help a certain young girl. She was a young girl in her 20s. I knew her well because I had worked with her in Mumbai, in India. She was a girl that worked on the streets in Mumbai among drug addicts and the most terrible people you get in Mumbai Central Railway Station. And I'd spent a day with her and some of her colleagues sitting on the pavement in Mumbai, witnessing to all sorts of people. So I knew her work. But various things went wrong in her life, and she had to go back home to Germany. And she sort of lost her ministry. And I said to her, she was in trouble, and I said to her, if God were to say to you, you can do anything you like in serving me, what do you want to do? How would you answer? And she said to me, I don't know, I'm not sure. And I said, think about it. And I went back to Kenya. But a week or so later, I got an email from her. She said, I think I know the answer to your question. She said, I want to just be mothering people. When I was in Mumbai, and I'd find these kids on the street and these people, I just sort of loved looking after them all, being kind of mother to them. I just want to mother people. And I emailed back and said, that's your gift. God's going to use you that way. Next time I heard about her, I found that she'd just got married. And she'd got married to a man whose wife had just died, and he was a widower, and he had four children. And within a year, she was a mother of four children. And everybody was saying, you know, she's a wonderful wife. That family, she's looking after those children so well. Within 1 year, she was a mother of four children. And obviously, she loved looking after these four children she just inherited. Then started having some more of her own. But you see, God just had shaped her in a certain way. She just loved that kind of ministry of looking after young people and mothering them all. Well, what is it for you? If God were to say to you, if you could do anything you want, what would you want to do? What would just come out of you? Because it's what you want to do. For some people, it's hospitality. You know, when 10 people arrive for lunch, they love it. They're just born for that kind of thing. Some are just great administrators. They go around organizing everything, and everything that they have, they know where everything is. They have everybody in the world's telephone number. They memorize all. If I'm stuck for South Africa for a telephone number, I'll phone my wife in London and say, hey, what's John Smith's telephone? She'll say, 7356422221. Oh, yeah, thanks. She carries all these telephone numbers around in her head. She's a great administrator. She doesn't even say, wait, I'll look it up. She says, well, my book's in Kenya, but I think I know it, and she'll tell me what it is. She's a born administrator. I've discovered, if you really want to get somewhere with the church, don't phone the pastor, phone his secretary. Yeah, they know. They know everything. I mean, I can think of secretaries of churches here in South Africa where you cannot give them too much work. No matter how much you pile upon them, the more you give them, the more they love it. They're just born that way. What is it that just comes out of you? It's funny, we laugh at these things, and they are funny. God's gifts are a bit funny. God does things in these amazing ways, giving these giftings to people. What is it that just comes out of you? It's what you really would like to do. Because you see, what God does is he makes us in a certain way, and we want certain things, and then he gives us the desire of our hearts. He gives us what he wants. He comes to us and says, what do you want me to do for you? And he gives us the desire of our hearts. God came to Solomon, said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want me to do for you? I'll do it. Don't you think that was a bit of a risky offer? I mean, what might Solomon have said? But God knew Solomon. And Solomon said, I'll tell you what I want. I'm going to be the next king. I'll tell you what I want. I want more than anything else in the world to have the wisdom to be the next king. And God gave it to him. He needed wisdom to be the king.
He wanted to be the king. He'd grown up under his father, daddy. He knew he was going to be the next guy ruling Israel. And he was looking forward to it. But when the day came, he wanted wisdom more than anything else. God gave it to him. The manifestation of the Spirit. What comes out as God is leading and working in your life. And it's not for you, it's for everybody else. It's not your gift, you don't own it. It is given to you that you might be a blessing to others. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not just for you, it's for the church of Jesus Christ. To one is given through the Spirit, and Paul goes on listing the various giftings of the Spirit. To one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Some people think that's supernatural knowledge. I personally think it's a particular style of preaching, but never mind about that. To one person is given faith. There's a certain gift of faith. People like Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, these men who can live with a certain unusual degree of faith. It's a spiritual gift. To another, gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is speaking for God with words that God gives you. And I believe that there are various levels of prophecy. You get the highest level of all is the inspiration of the Bible writers. Paul and Isaiah and Ezekiel and John's Gospel and Mark. These men had gifts of speaking God's word in a way such that every word was exactly right. The highest level of prophecy that there is, these writers of Scripture. But there are lower levels. There are times when God is giving you what to say. You're not infallible. You're not writing the Bible, but you are being given what to say. You often see it in songs. Haven't you noticed that when you read, say, a hymn book, when you read your hymn book, if you ever do, look at the dates of when the song was written. And you'll find certain eras were days of great revival, and those songs written in that time, they're almost inspired. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. You can almost, they're almost inspired. You can almost feel the power of the Holy Spirit in some of these songs. You get other epochs where the hymns are so boring and dull, so moralistic. The great Handel. Don't you think Handel's Messiah was almost inspired? Do you know Handel wrote his Messiah in about 2 weeks? And he said, all heaven was opened before me. And he dashed it off in 2 weeks. It was a gift of prophecy. He was a great Christian man. And there's something almost inspired about that. There's one situation where we're all promised prophecy. It's when we're in bad trouble and we're in danger and our life is at stake. And the Lord says, when they haul you before some king and they're threatening to kill you and to execute you, don't even worry about what you shall say. It will be given you in that hour as you're answering. The very words will come out right. You'll get it exactly right. You'll say exactly the right thing. Don't even think about it in advance. You'll get the words at the time. Gift of prophecy. And sometimes you get it in church, you can get it in preaching. The greatest gift there is prophetic preaching, where you're preaching, but it's expounding scripture, but you're almost being given what to say. And you're getting it exactly right. And again, I could give you great examples. Times when a preacher is about to preach and suddenly he's just given a message that comes from nowhere. It's not even what he was planning to say. I think of a story of a time when the great Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes, as you know, was about to preach. And as he was about to preach, his eyes fell upon a certain text of Scripture. As he was just about to preach, and as he was about to preach, his eyes fell upon Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, which speaks of a child of light. Who is it who obeys the voice of his servant? He who walks in darkness and has no light. A person who's a child of light, walking in darkness. And Isaiah 50:10 says, let him trust himself upon his God. And as Spurgeon was about to preach some sermon he'd prepared, the Bible fell open at this verse. And he said that it was as if he could hear a voice, and the text was saying, preach on me, preach on me, preach on me. And the text was demanding to be preached upon. And Spurgeon for a second or two, didn't quite know what to do, because he prepared something else. But he felt it was from the Lord. So he abandoned his notes, and he started preaching a sermon he had not prepared, the congregation of 6,000, on Isaiah 50, verse 10. And just as he started preaching, the gas lamps, it was the 19th century, and the gas lamps of the auditorium suddenly failed, and the whole place was plunged into darkness. But it didn't make any difference. He didn't have any sermon notes anyway. And his text was, being a child of light, but having to trust God in the middle of the dark. That was his text. And for 50 minutes or so, he preached on times when you are in total darkness, but you have to trust in God anyway. A child of light walking in darkness. And you can read that sermon in Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit. You can read it to this day. He was given something to say. I think of a time when my friend Terry Virgo, who's the leader of the New Frontiers Churches, went to Westminster Chapel to hear Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached that night for about an hour and a quarter. He had such power. And Terry went to see him afterwards. He went to talk about how much power there was that night. "You preached with such power tonight," said Terry to Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to him, "How many points did I say I had tonight?" And Terry thought a bit and said, well, "I think you said you had 3 points. "Yeah. And how many did I actually preach tonight?" "Well, you announced number one, but I never heard number two or number three. You only sort of got going on number one." "Yes," said Dr. Lloyd-Jones. "I just started on number one when the Holy Spirit came down and everything was just given to me by God." And then he waved, Dr. Lloyd-Jones waved to a pile of sermon notes on the table. He waved to his sermon notes on the table and said, "They will do for next week." He hadn't preached his sermon at all. As he was speaking, he was being given what to say. "Earnestly desire the best gifts," says the Bible. And the best gifts are prophecy. "Earnestly desire the best gifts, especially that you may prophesy." It is the supreme gift, not just preaching, but generally, that what you say should be given to you by God. When you're teaching Sunday school, there's a kind of anointing upon you, and you're getting it just right. And the children are listening so intensely because you're being given what to say. When you're chatting to your neighbor, when you're in a deacon's meeting, or an elder's meeting, when you're preaching, when you're ministering, God is, as it were, with you, and you're just saying what you want to say, but there's a kind of anointing upon it, and it's coming out perfectly right. That's the gift of prophecy. The greatest gift there is, and some people are used frequently along those lines. They have the gift of prophecy. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and one is supreme above all others. Not being an apostle. You might think, well, the best gift is being an apostle. No, it doesn't say that. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, that God will give you what to say, and your very talk will, as it were, be under the anointing of God, so that when you're in a particular situation serving God, it's coming out exactly as it should come out. The gift of prophecy. Nothing quite like it. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have the gift of tongues, says Paul in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians Chapter 12, to one person is given the gift of prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. What is the gift of tongues? Well, it's a gift of prayer. It's not preaching, it's praying. It is non-rational praying. It's when you're praying, but your praying is not coherent, logical sentences. It's not got any kind of a rationality to it. You don't even know what you're saying. You're given groanings, you're given sighs, you're given syllables and utterances. And you know that that God is in it, and you're expressing your heart, but you don't even know what you're saying. But yet you know you're praying, and it's sort of building you up, and you're feeling strong in God as you do that. It's a gift of non-rational praying. You may say, does every Christian have to have that gift? Well, not everybody has that gift in public ministry, but we all should know something of non-rational praying. Remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, we do not know what to pray for. And the Greek actually says the what. We do not know the what, the specific thing to pray for. Sometimes you're in a situation where you don't even know what to pray for. Maybe terribly complicated, and you don't even know what to say. But Paul says, don't worry too much, because the Spirit, who does know the purposes of God, he intercedes with you and in you and through you with sighs, with groanings, too deep for words. There are times when you're just sort of groaning and you're saying, oh Lord, and you're not really saying anything. There's no rationality there. But you're longing for God's will to be done. And there's a kind of non-rational articulation before the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. And actually the Spirit is praying in you. And that's either the same as the gift of tongues, or it's very close to the gift of tongues. And every Christian should know something of that. And you feel like, as it were, just groaning before God, oh God, and you're not really saying anything. It's all right. Let it go. Let yourself flow that way. Because the Spirit is even in your sighs. The Spirit is even in your tears. The Spirit is even in your groanings. And although you may be in some situation where you don't even know the specific thing to pray for, the Spirit is praying in you, and he does know what to pray for. He is praying. Although you do not know what to pray, he is in you and with you. And these articulate sighs where you don't even know God's will, you are, by the Spirit, praying for God's will. And he does know the will of God, and the will of God will get done through your sighs and your groanings. The gift of tongues is either the same as that, or at least very similar to it. Non-rational praying. You may say to me, is the gift of tongues ecstatic? Is it noisy and emotional and shouting? And I answer, there's no rule. The gift of tongues can go any way you like. You may say to me, is the gift of tongues foreign languages? Is it a real language? And I would say, most of the time, no. If you play a tape recording of someone talking in tongues and subject it to linguistic analysis. Generally speaking, it's not a language. It may be. It was on the day of Pentecost, but not very often. I know of some friend in Kenya. I was out in the bush once, in the middle of Maasai land in Kenya, just singing a load of nonsense. Load of sort of random syllables that came into her head. And the people around her said, how do you know how to sing like that? And she said, what do you mean? But you're singing the glory, the praises of God. No, I was just singing any noise that came into my head. Don't you know you were singing in Maasai? And she was. Everybody said, you're singing in Maasai. And the people could, she did not know what she was singing. Other people around her did. That happened upon the day of Pentecost. Those guys on the day of Pentecost, they did not know what they were saying. But the people around did. They were speaking in the language of the people. I don't know that that happens very often. But I wouldn't say it can never happen. The early Pentecostals made the mistake of thinking that all tongues was like that. When the early Pentecostals sent out missionaries, they did not bother to learn the language of the people to whom they were going, because they thought they would be given the gift of tongues and they'd be able to speak whatever language they arrived at. That did not work. You can look up an article on the internet called Signs and Blunders. Well, that was one of their signs and blunders. You know, the early Pentecostals, they made a mistake. It's all right. People who make a mistake, that don't make a mistake, don't make anything. They made mistakes, but God was with them. No, there's no rules about tongues. I was in Zimbabwe the other day, and some guy was praying in tongues. And as I listened, I could hear that every single thing that he was saying consisted of three syllables. Trying to remember what they are. One was you, which I spelt Y-U. Don't know whether I was getting the spelling right, but that's how I spelt it. Another one was something like Hiyandi. You, Hiyandi, 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 you, 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 Hiyandi, Hiyandi, you, 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 you. And he went on like that with three syllables for 15 minutes. And I said to myself, I wonder what the interpretation of that one's going to be. And someone stood up and gave an interpretation. Well, and I remember in Rouville Baptist Church in Johannesburg many years ago, trying to lead the church in a charismatic direction. There was one guy, he was the first guy ever to pray in tongues. But when he prayed in tongues, And I don't think I can imitate it. He sounded like an AK-47. It was like a machine gun. And I thought, he's like an AK-47. He's going to shoot us all down. Well, I've learned some lessons about tongues. No two of them are alike. And when they are alike, I'm a bit suspicious. You know, you get to some place and everybody plays just like everybody else, even when they're banging tongues. And they all like the word bashandera. You heard that word? Bashandera! Bashandera! What's this word bashandera? Where's it come from? Well, the gift of tongues is non-rational praying. We laugh at these things, that's all right, you're allowed to laugh, but they're not human languages. I sometimes ask the question, are they totally supernatural? Is tongues totally supernatural? I don't know that it is. Sometimes I think the Lord gives us some freedom in expressing our feelings in nonsense syllables that are our nonsense syllables. As though we're saying what we like children who pretend to have some kind of language of their own. Or certain types of jazz. You get certain types of jazz, which is just nonsense syllables. You know, that sort of jazz. You know, that sort of a lunatic jazz. Nice, it does something for you. Makes you feel good. And I just wonder, you can tell me what you think. I just wonder whether when you're expressing the feelings of your heart, that sometimes the Lord just doesn't take it up and it's of God. You're expressing something. You don't even know what you're expressing, but you're expressing something. And I wonder how much freedom God gives us in giving tongues, whether we can sort of pray how we like. We're expressing something. Maybe some of the syllables are ours. You know, the Bible's not got much explanation about tongues. I would say the great mark of the gift of tongues is freedom. You are free. Don't conform tongues to a pattern. Don't start copying everybody else. And have you noticed in tongues that very, very rarely, I don't think ever, you never hear anybody using a syllable that's not in their own language. You never hear someone who's not French using a French ou. You never hear a German using a TH sound as in thin or then. It's not in the German vocabulary. You never hear a European using an African like ngombe, which means cow in Swahili. You don't hear in anyone's tongues this Swahili. You don't hear an African using a short I. Most people in Africa can't say ship, they say sheep. They can't use a short I. It's not in African languages. Sister, I'll make you demonstrate in a moment. You see, we've all got certain syllables and noises missing in our language. And you find when someone's talking in tongues, they don't use sounds that are not in their own language. That tells me they're just expressing what they want to say. It's not totally supernatural. If it's totally supernatural, you'd have sounds that are not in your language. No, it's a gift of non-rational praying, but it's the way in which you express yourself. Does it all have to be the same? No. And I'm encouraging you, pray in tongues. Express your heart, express your feelings. It doesn't have to be absolutely supernatural. I wouldn't say force yourself to talk in tongues. Let God just lead you. When you feel like praying non-rationally, do it. Let God just lead you. And if it edifies you, you know it's from God. Don't force yourself to do something which you don't feel is being led of the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you. But there should be somewhere some sort of natural, when I say natural, I mean easy, non-rational praying in your life. And although The Bible does say, do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. I think there in 1 Corinthians 12 it means in public ministry. No, we don't all use tongues publicly. I don't think we should have tongues in public all the time. People don't ever hear me praying in tongues in public, although I do pray in tongues. But people don't hear me praying in tongues in public unless I'm making a few points like I've just done. But it's a private thing. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, we shall read in chapter 14. Non-rational praying. And if the Lord leads you that way, and as the Lord touches you by the Spirit, it will bless you, it will help you. When you don't know what to pray rationally, then pray non-rationally. When you don't know the what to pray for, just ask God to give you his will and plead. And if you find non-rational noises coming out of yourself, it's all right, just groan before God. And it is the kind of praying. And God will bless you, God will hear you, and you'll say, God answered my prayer. You don't even know what you were praying, but you do have a feeling God heard you. And some people would have that gift even in public worship. To some is given the gift of tongues. To others is given the interpretation of tongues, which I don't think is translation. I don't ever hear the gift of tongues and you hear somebody and he's obviously translating what has just been said. You don't hear that. No, interpretation doesn't mean translation. It means interpreting what's going on and explaining and putting the tongue into ordinary, comprehensible language. And the Bible says, if you have a gift of tongues, and don't just bring it out into the public unless you can interpret. Unless you can say, I was praying, this is what's on my heart. And you interpret what you're feeling and what your prayer is. You come out with a kind of explanation of what you've been doing and what you've been concerned about. And Paul says, don't pray in tongues, just bringing noise and nonsense into the church. You can have noise and nonsense in your own room, but don't bring it into the church. It's not designed for public worship in that way. And if you do want to speak in that way, give an explanation. Let people know what's going on, says Paul later on in the chapter that follows in chapter 14. And so then he says, and remember that the whole church is a body. Don't do anything that damages the body. All these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And the key phrase there is those last three words. As he wills. The great mark of the gifts of the Spirit and healings and miracles, the great governing rule is that phrase, as he wills. These things are sovereignly under the will of God. You can't switch them on. You can play around with these things and pretend to be an apostle or pretend to do a miracle. You can play around them as you will, but then they're not authentic. If they're authentic, they have to come from God. They have to be as he wills. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to have some kind of commissioning. You have to be sure. I have a strong inclination to believe that God is leading you in this way as he wills. And God can give a gift. God can withhold a gift. There can be times when you want a miracle and you don't get one. There can be times when you want a healing and the Lord says, no, I've got a different will for you. There are times when God withholds gifts as well as gives them as he wills. You can't switch on a gift. And when you get verses like Mark chapter 11, that if you say to this mountain, be moved, believing in your heart that it will be moved, it'll be done. Yeah, but don't misunderstand that. When it says, believe that you have it and it will be done, it's saying, if you can do this, if you can believe this will happen, if you have a kind of conviction, if something's being given to you, well, he who knows that he's heard, it shall be given. The prayer of faith will save the sick, says another verse. But these prayers that are given to you, you can't switch them on. They have to be given. James chapter 5 says, if anybody is sick, let him send for the elders. Not let the elders send for him, let him send for the elders. And if any one of those elders is given a kind of certainty that God is going to heal, and he's given a commission from God, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But the question is if. You may or may not be given a commissioning. And I have quoted before, I think I've already mentioned, the healing of the man at the gate beautiful outside Jerusalem, where they're going by and there's that cripple and Peter heals him. That man is there daily. They lay him at the gate daily. And Peter goes down that route, passes that man daily. They're worshipping daily at the temple in Jerusalem. And the man is daily laid there. So why is the man not being healed before? They're passing him every day. But on one day, as Peter is going past the man, the Bible says he fixes his eye on him. He sees something special is happening. Something's going on here. And on that day, he'd been past the man many times before, but on that day, Peter says, well, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have got in the name of Jesus. And the man is healed. There's a kind of commissioning taking place there. The prayer of faith, a prayer that's given to you where you know God's will. Have you ever prayed for something and as you're praying, you suddenly feel that your prayer's answered and you don't have to pray anymore? Ever had that feeling? You're praying something, you haven't prayed for more than about five minutes, and suddenly you've got total peace. You just know that your prayer is answered. And maybe the next day you try and pray again. But as you're trying to pray again, it's almost as though you hear the Lord speaking. And he says to you, why are you praying for this again? I gave you the answer yesterday. And you have a feeling that you don't even need to be praying anymore. You've already got it. Why bother praying when you've already got it? The answer's there. You've been given a kind of prayer. If we know that he hears us, says 1 John chapter 3, we have what we ask. When you have this kind of certainty, this peace that God's heard your prayer, you know what's going to happen. That is the prayer of faith. You're being given a kind of faith there. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But I'm coming back to this phrase, as he wills. He can give you something. He can give you a prayer of faith. He can withhold it. Sometimes you're praying for somebody who's sick and you feel that God's going to hear you. You sort of know this prayer is going to be answered. Sometimes you're praying and you have a kind of feeling that this is not God's will. Have you ever tried to pray for a sick person? Or maybe someone's going to die. Maybe someone's got cancer or someone who's very close to dying. And as you're praying, you have a kind of a feeling in your soul, I don't think God wants this. You have a kind of feeling that this prayer God's saying no. Sometimes you have a conviction that something is not going to happen. Sometimes something goes so far. And you pray and then it ends at that point and it goes no further. But anyway, I'm expounding the phrase, as he wills. There's a sovereignty there. He can give, he can temporarily give, he can withhold. In revival, you get strange blessings for a while. I think of a certain man in one of the Welsh revivals whose name was David Morgan. You find the story in Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book about preaching. David Morgan was a young guy in one of the Welsh revivals. He said, one day, I went to bed as David Morgan, but when I woke up, I was a lion. By which he meant he had such energy, such power, and God used him so greatly in that revival. And then he said, one day I went to bed as a lion, and when I woke up, I was David Morgan. This kind of anointing that came upon him. It lasted a certain number of years and then it went. I think of the Welsh revival when a man called, who was the guy used in the Welsh revival? Roberts. What was his name? Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts had strange giftings of knowledge. He could be preaching, and as he was preaching, he would say, there's a man outside under the tree. He's under conviction of sin. He needs help. Brother, go out and help that man. And he would know what was going on outside the building. God would just give him absolutely deadly accurate supernatural knowledge. Call that whatever you want to call it. And he had that gift during the revival. He didn't have it afterwards. Just during those few years of the Welsh revival. God can do these things sovereignly, amazingly. There's great variety. You mustn't make others have your gift. When God moves by the power of the Spirit, as we're looking for, as we're wanting in this land, in this country, in this church, when God moves sovereignly, you will need these things. I don't want anybody to be ignorant, says Paul. You must know about these things. Know them in advance. When they come, be able to steer and guide the things that are happening. Keep the wisdom of God in the presence of the meetings. And so Paul moves on to his illustration of the body. He says it's like a body. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And by one Holy Spirit, we were all placed into the body, the entire Church of Jesus Christ, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. You're put in the body of Christ. It's not the baptism with the Spirit. It's the Spirit placing you into the body of Christ. And the whole people of God, he's not talking about the local church, he's talking about the worldwide church. The entire people of God are like a body. But if you ever think of a body, the great mark of the body, of any ordinary body, like this body standing before you waving its hands, the mark of any kind of body is this amazing combination of unity and variety. Here I am in the body. I'm standing on 2 feet. My eyes are looking at you, see where you're falling asleep. My hands waving at you. My brain's thinking what I'm going to say next. My tongue is talking. My ears are hearing a baby. Every bit of my body. My heart's ticking over, I hope. My lungs going in and out. The blood's going around me. All these things going on. Tremendous number of things all happening in the body. But I'm just doing one thing, speaking to you. This amazing combination of all sorts of things happening, and yet there's a kind of unity, a kind of flow. You're doing one thing, yet dozens of things are going on at the same time. So it is with Christ. In the church of Jesus Christ, all sorts of talents and abilities and things going on. Some doing this and some doing that. Some being the brain, some being the blood, some being the feet. All these things happening. And yet they're all holding together. All living for the glory of Christ. All upholding each other. All helping each other. All flowing together in love. A body with unity and variety. And you have to protect the unity and you have to protect the variety. People are very interested in protecting the unity of the church. We must be one. We must hold the unity. But my friends, just as you have to protect the unity of the church, you also have to protect the variety of the church. Just as you have to stay together and deal with anything that's breaking the unity of the fellowship, it is equally true you have to protect the freedom and the ability of people to do their own thing a little bit and go their own way and use their own giftings. They all flow together with the one direction in which the churches are moving, yet you protect the variety as much as you protect the unity. Having gifts that differ, that says use them, says the Apostle Paul. And so Paul works out this picture. I'll come back to it tomorrow morning. But he works out this picture of the body. And it teaches great variety. Everybody is a little bit different. The body has great variety. And nobody can opt out of the body. That's his first point. I've just got time for that, and then I will stop tonight. Just as the body is one, so it is with Christ. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's an amusing illustration. And these illustrations, as I say, they're always a bit funny. And we laugh at them. But he imagines the bits of the body talking to each other. And the hand said, you know, you can see colours. You can see that's blue and that's green and that's pink. I wish I could see colour. I can't see colour. Yeah, I wish I was an eye. And the eye says, yeah, I know, but you can pick up things. I wish I could pick up things. All I can do is see colours. And the little bits of the body, as it were, quarrelling. You know, how come you can see colours and I can't? How come you can pick up things with your hands? How come you can walk along and hold the body up and I can't do that? I wish I could hold the body. And you're all the bits of the body, as it were, wanting the other bits. That's what churches are like. I wish I could be a preacher. I wish I could do this. I want to talk in tongues. People are all wanting other people's gifts. No. Every bit of the body is different, and no bit can opt out. You can't say, well, they won't let me preach, yes, I'm going somewhere else. You know, I want to be a deacon, and they won't let me be a deacon, so I think I'll join the Baptist church. And you want to go somewhere else because you know, you feel that your little gift is not being used. No, you cannot opt out, either out of the whole church, and you shouldn't opt out of any local church just because of that reason. And you can't really opt out of the total body of Christ. God has placed you where you are. He's given you certain giftings. And you must be content with what you've got. Don't try to be anything other than yourself. Paul says in Romans 12, I'm asking all of you, according to the grace given to me, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the way God has ministered to you and blessed you. Think about yourself with sober judgment. Don't try and do something you can't do. Be what you are, fit in, and don't try and opt out. Don't say, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't want to be there. I'm not an eye, I can't see colour. How come you can do it and I can't? And you as it were offended, and you want to pull out. No, you are needed. No matter what your gift is, you'll need it. And the lesser gifts are needed as much as the bigger gifts. Certain gifts are noticeable, the preachers and the leaders and the elders and these guys who are a bit prominent. But you know, people who are prominent in the church can't do without all the others that are not so prominent. What can a preacher do if he has no congregation? Many a pastor could hardly do a thing if it weren't for his secretary. And I even know as I preach, when you're a preacher, you find certain people are listening. They're listening very intently. They sit upon the edge of their seats. Those people put something into you. You sort of preach to them because they're listening so closely. They sort of inspire you. You need them. They don't even know what they're doing, but they're helping the preacher in the way in which they're listening so intently. We all need you. You get an usher. Some ushers are so fussy. You get led to your seat and some usher embarrasses you. You never want to go again. Others do things so sweetly, so gently. They sort of chat to you as they're walking down and they sort of steer you to exactly the right place and you've been helped by them. It's their gift. They're good at it. And they're needed. If those people weren't doing that, the church wouldn't be the same. Having gifts that differ. Let's fit in with the flow of what God is doing. Don't opt out. Judge yourself. Evaluate yourself with sober judgment. And preserve both unity and variety. And Paul goes on to say, even the weaker parts of the body, you protect your eyes and certain parts of your body, other bits you're not so bothered about. You protect the parts of your body which are unseen, your heart and your lungs. They're needed more than other bits of your body. Even bits of your body which you don't see in public, you need them. Protects the whole body. If one bit of the body is damaged, if I slam a car door and smash my finger in the car door, I won't say, no, sorry, it's just my finger. That was me. I don't say, no, it's just my finger. It's all right, it's just my finger. It's part of me. Every tiny bit of the body of Christ is part of you. If it's hurt, you're hurt. If it's honoured, you're honoured. Hold together as the body of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's put you there as he wills. Gives you gifting so that we all flow together, protecting the unity and the variety of the people of God. Let's stand and let's pray together tonight. Father, we come into your presence tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we may learn how to turn these things into practicality, that you'll give us this sense of unity, that we're flowing together as a congregation, not only here, but with your people everywhere, that we flow together with the entire people of God. Give us that sense of oneness in the whole gospel preaching church of God. Give us a sense of variety and freedom and ability to be ourselves among your people. Deliver us from jealousy and rivalry. Give us love and concern, even for the weakest member of the body of Jesus. Work it out in our lives, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.